There's a sense in which today's sermon is quite a difficult one to speak. This isn't a triumphalist sermon. This isn't one that has all the answers, all the I's dotted and all the T's crossed. It's a sermon for the travellers, sometimes weary as we walk along the way. It's a sermon for those of us who sometimes, for all that we have promises of light and hope and life, feel just a little bit as though we're lost in darkness. It's a sermon, in short, for those of us who are alive in the real world. Because sometimes I find that the Bible is much more real than we quite like it being. You may find this sermon uncomfortable. I may find the sermon uncomfortable to say, but they're also truths. Life is not easy, and we don't have a promise that life is going to be easy. In fact, for all that God promises that he's with us, there are times when he just doesn't feel that close. Lest we think that we're talking heresy here, the psalmist writes in Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Now let's be honest about it. We know that God is not going to forget us. But sometimes it feels that way. "How long, O Lord, must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have such sorrow in my heart?" the psalmist wrote. Forgive me, but having experienced depression, that sounds like depression to me. Our Bible is honest, cuttingly honest, that there are times in life when we feel as though we are walking through darkness. We do our church a disservice if we pretend otherwise, because God does not pretend otherwise. Probably nobody expresses this better than C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was a brilliant theologian, one of my heroes of my faith. And in the book, The Problem of Pain, he dealt with the issues of pain and suffering at such an intense level. And then, years later, his wife died. And in the book, A Grief Observed, you read something quite different. No cool, calm, logical theology, but instead a heart crying out in pain. This is what he wrote. It may make you wince. "Meanwhile, where is God? This is one of the most disquieting symptoms. When you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, so happy that you are tempted to feel his claims upon you as an interruption, if you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain. And what do you find?" he asks. "A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence." Those are not nice, neat, theological words, but they do express what life sometimes feels like. And today, as we look at the cross, we're going to see what God has to say for those times. I'd like you to turn, please, to Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 to 56. "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, My God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. They misheard what the words sound like, just to explain. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. This is it. This is the heart of the salvation story. All the way from Genesis, God had promised that one day the power of sin and Satan would be broken. This is how. I tell you what, though. There was never a darker day than the day the Son of God gave up his life. In Daniel 2:22, we read, the Lord knows what lies in darkness. And this is the first thing that the cross has to say to us today. He knows what lies in darkness. And it's not an abstract knowledge. It's not a knowledge from, I've read it in a textbook. It's not just the knowledge of the all-knowing God. It's the knowledge of experience. He knows what lies in darkness because he has walked through darkness himself. In fact, Jesus even knows what it feels like when you get the sense as though the Father's eyes have been cast away from you. My God, why have you forsaken me? He knows that feeling too. He is intimately acquainted with it. The first truth of the cross is this. Whatever darkness you face, he has embraced it. He has dived into the depths of it, like a diver into the deepest sea. Do you know, if you go into the oceans, there are depths that we still cannot even fathom. The great ocean trenches of darkness. Well, I tell you, he dived into that level of darkness. He's familiar with that. We sing it. Light of the world, you stepped down into darkness. Now here's another truth on this. You could change the tenses of that song. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, is given to us, poured out into the world. And I tell you, he goes into the darkest places. When all around seems pitch black, I love how the lights dimmed as I was speaking then. It was so appropriate. When all around is pitch black, the Holy Spirit is there. And maybe It may feel like there's just a flickering candle in a darkened room, but he is there. There's a reason the promise, "I am with you," is the most repeated promise of Scripture. Because it's the one that our experiences tempt us the most to forget. But he knows what lies in the darkness. He is intimately acquainted with your feelings, with your pain. Second, he works in the darkness. Imagine for a moment that you were among those women who were watching. You had given up everything for this Jesus. You had followed him. You had come to care for him. You believed that he was God's Savior. And now, you watch. He's barely recognizable as a human being. He's been beaten so badly. His back is torn to ribbons. Blood sweeps down from his body and pools at the foot of the tree to which he has been so cruelly nailed. And you hear him, even him, cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you think that there was a single person there who, if you'd come to them and said, this is the ultimate victory of God, they would have thought you were anything other than a raving lunatic? They would have looked at that cross and said, this is what victory looks like. Get real. This is the most crushing defeat imaginable. There was nobody at the foot of that cross who was dancing with joy. They were weeping with sorrow. You think anybody experienced that as a positive thing? At that second? Get real. And the truth is, in our darkness, it's just the same. Martin Luther built on this as what he called his theology of the cross, that our emotions are a fickle guide as to what God is doing. That in fact, just as he was at the cross, at the moment when God seems most absent, that is the moment when he is working the most. You want to look at what God is doing in your life? I tell you, the darkness is the time when he shapes you. Three things that have come out today to me that are key to what he teaches you in your darkness. The first, that his grace is sufficient for you. 2 Corinthians 12. We've sung it today. But often the darkness is there to strip away everything else, to leave you bereft of all but God. If we truly believe that God's grace is enough, all that I need, then here's what that means. If I don't have health, doesn't matter. If I don't have money, doesn't matter. If I don't have security, doesn't matter. Whatever else, if I have you, you're enough. That's what that means. God wants to be first in our hearts, and often he will take us through the darkness, strip us of everything else until we realize you are enough. For me, the challenge was singleness. That was the worst I went through for years. Obviously, I'm not single now. But if you'd told me then, I didn't even believe I'd ever be married. I just felt alone. Until finally God told me, you have attached too much weight to the question of whether you are married or not, Tom. Do you really believe I'm enough for you? If so, stop moaning and get on with living. Now, I gotta be honest, it took me 6 years of struggle to get to that point. But I'm now convinced that was why he took me through that darkness, to bring me to that place. Another thing, James 1:2-4, to make you complete, to shape good character in you. Because through perseverance, you gain good character. He is interested in bringing out the best in you. My old pastor, he used to say that Christians are like tea bags. When you put them in hot water, the good stuff comes out. I love that saying. But it's true. The good stuff comes out through trial, and it stays. Finally, to get rid of what is bad. It's always there in the scriptures, the image of the refiner's fire, of gold put into a furnace. Now gold, when you first mine it, it's impure. It has lots of things in it that frankly devalue it. It is quite simply not worth that much. So what they do is they put it into a furnace. Again and again they do this, and they raise the temperature. Why? Because the bad stuff, it evaporates before the gold does. So they keep putting this gold through the furnace until all the bad stuff is gone and only the gold is left. That is what God does to us through our struggles. Sometimes our suffering exposes what is wrong about us. We find the anger, the bitterness, the hate that, quite frankly, we don't like to admit is there at all. Because God wants to deal with it. And so he deliberately puts us through that which exposes it. All of these things tie to the cross, of course. It is because of the cross that God's grace is available to us. And so in truth, when we say, your grace is enough, there's a sense in which we are saying, your cross is enough. It is through the cross that we have forgiveness and healing for the things that have been exposed within us. And it is the cross that makes the Spirit of God available to us to bring out the good. So in your darkness, remember, it is there that God is most at work, even when you cannot see him. Just as the disciples could not see a hint of God about the crucifixion of Christ, so it is with us. When we cannot see him, it is then that he is the most at work. Finally, though, let's remember that that wasn't where it ended. Let's read Matthew 28. We'll just do verses 1-7. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." "Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" When I read that last sentence, I always get the feeling that the angel wants to jump with joy. "Now I've told you. I've been waiting to say these words, but now I've said it. He has risen." At the end of the cross, there is a crown. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive blessing and honor and glory and power." Why? Because with his blood he has redeemed. Because Jesus went through the darkness, he overcame it, and he is now Lord of light, crowned with glory and honor and power. The truth is that this holds for us as well. Because we walk through the darkness, we can be sure that we shall rise with him, that we have eternal life, and that there is a crown of glory for those of us who overcome, a crown of honor. And frankly, that isn't even always just in heaven. In our own experiences of life, so often the good comes from that which we would never have thought was good. I went through depression myself while I was at university. A bleak time. And yet now, years later, I tell you the truth. If I could relive my life, I would not want that to be taken from me. Because through it, God made me who I am. When the depression hit again, it cost me my PGCE. And because God seemed absent, I refused to stop searching for him and sought him with my mind instead of my heart. And I got to know him in a completely different way that has strengthened me through the years. It was only after that that I became a regular speaker here. And I consider my whole ministry of preaching to be founded on the darkness that God chose to take me through. I thank God for bringing me through that darkness, because I believe he has given me blessings that I would never have had I not been willing to go through it first. That doesn't make any dark situations easier. I'm at risk of redundancy. That's not pleasant. But I can cling to the truth that this God is greater than my darkness. And whatever comes, there will be a crown at the end of every cross. This is true for all those of us who by faith are joined with Christ. Every darkness leads to light. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yet will I fear no evil, for thou art with me." You choose to walk into those valleys because that is life. Valleys are dark places, but God is with you, even when you can barely tell it. And no valley lasts forever. One final word for this whole sermon. I pray that you remember it. I pray that those of you who are struggling, these words will bring you a little bit of light. That those of you who are not struggling will remember it, because I can guarantee you will go through darkness too. And there will be a time when these words are needful. When I was a child, I was given a single prophecy to which I've clung to over the years. Only 12. Never doubt in the darkness what God has told you in the light. Today, in the light of His Word, we've spoken truth. When you go into your darkness, remember the light. Never doubt in the darkness what God has told you in the light. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask if those who need to collect, children, kids' church, whatever, would go up, please. Then we'll be playing a song. And as we listen to that, we'll be taking of communion. We'll be remembering that we share in this. I'll be asking us all simply to come forward, to take for ourselves, to choose to step forward to the foot of the cross, to the place of darkness that secured light for all mankind. While the kids' church are being collected, I'll simply ask us to be silent, to think on what's been said, and then I'll give Mark the nod to play. May God bless this word to our hearts.